Waalaikumsalam warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Maulana, to you and the listeners of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah. Maulana, through the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have a wonderful day today. Alhamdulillah, also through the mercy of Allah, we had some very good rains here in Springs. Allah accept it. Allahumma sayyib wa nafi'a, give us beneficial rains. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Jazallahu Anna Muhammadin Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Bima Wa Alo. Maulana, we have been, and the listeners, we have been busy with the history of Pakistan, and this entails a lot from time immemorial, the history of India when Pakistan was not divided into all the subcontinent, was not divided into Pakistan and India. We did the Ghaznavids under Muhammad of Ghazni, and the Ghurids under the Muhammad of Ghuri. And today we continue with the history, and we go into the Delhi Sultanate, or the Sultanate of Delhi. It was a late medieval empire, primarily based in Delhi, that stretched over large parts of the Indian subcontinent for more than three centuries. The Sultanate was established around 1206 or 1211 in the former Ghuri territories of India. The Sultanate's history is generally divided into five periods. That is the Mamluks, from 1206 to 1290, the Khalji Empire from 1290 to 1320, the Tughlaq Empire from 1320 to 1414, the Sayyid Empire from 1414 to 1451, and the Lodi Empire from 1451 to 1526. So this gives us a total of 320 years. It covered huge swaths of territory in modern-day India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, as well as some parts of southern Nepal. The foundation of the Sultanate was established by the Ghurid conqueror Muhammad Ghuri, Rahmatullah Ali, who routed the Rajput Confederacy led by Ajmer ruler Prithviraj Chauhan in 1192 near Terrain, in a reversal of an earlier battle. As a successor to the Ghurid Empire, the Delhi Sultanate was originally one of several principalities ruled by the Turkish slave generals of Muhammad Ghuri, including Tajuddin Yildiz, Qutbuddin Aibek, Bahaduddin Tughlal, and Nasiruddin Kabasha, that had inherited and divided the Ghuri territories among themselves. Khalji and Tughlaq rule ushered a new wave of rapid and continual Muslim conquest deep into South India. The Sultanate finally reached its peak of its geographical reach during the Tughlaq dynasty, occupying most of the Indian subcontinent under Muhammad bin Tughlaq. A major political transformation occurred across North India, triggered by the Central Asian King Timur's devastating raid in Delhi in 1398, followed soon afterwards by the re-emergence of rival Hindu powers such as Vijayanagara and Mewar asserting independence, and new Muslim sultanates such as the Bengal and Bahmani sultanates breaking off. In 1526, the Timurid ruler Babur invaded northern India and conquered the Sultanate, leading to its succession by the Mughal Empire. The establishment of the Sultanate drew the Indian subcontinent more closely into international and multicultural Islamic social and economic networks, as seen concretely in the development of the Hindustani language and Indo-Islamic agriculture. It was also one of the few powers to repel the attacks of by the Mongols, whom we know devastated Baghdad. It saw the enthronement of one of the few female rulers in Islamic history. Her name was Razia Sultana, who reigned from 1236 to 1240, that is only for a period of 4 years. The treatment of Hindus, Buddhists, and other Dharmic faiths are generally perceived to be unfavorable, as mass forcible conversions were popular during the Sultanate's rule, and large-scale desecrations of Hindu and Buddhist temples, including universities and libraries, took place. I think this is a contentious thing, because we know that Islam was not spread by the sword. Mongolian raids on West and Central Asia set the scene for centuries of migration of fleeing soldiers, intelligentsia, mystic traders, artists and artisans from those regions into the subcontinent, thereby establishing Islamic culture there. The rise of the Delhi Sultanate in India was part of a wider trend affecting much of the Asian continent, including the whole of Southern and Western Asia. The influx of nomadic Turkic tribes from the Central Asian steppes. This can be traced back to the 9th century when the Islamic Caliphate began fragmenting in the Middle East, where Muslim rulers in rival states began enslaving non-Muslim nomadic Turks from the Central Asian steppes and raising many of them to become loyal army slaves called Mamluks. Soon, Turks were migrating to Muslim lands and becoming Islamicized. Many of the Turkish Mamluk slaves eventually rose to become rulers and conquered large parts of the Muslim world, establishing Mamluk sultanates from Egypt to present-day Afghanistan, before turning their attention to the Indian subcontinent. It is also part of a longer trend predating the spread of Islam, like other settled agrarian societies in history. Those in the Indian subcontinent have been attacked by nomadic tribes throughout its long history. In evaluating the impact of Islam on the subcontinent, one must note that the northwestern subcontinent was a frequent target of tribes raiding from Central Asia in the pre-Islamic era. In that sense, the Muslim intrusions and later Muslim invasions were not those similar to those of the earlier invasions during the first millennium. By 692 AD, the Hindu and Buddhist kingdoms in South Asia faced a series of raids from Muslim armies from Central Asia. Among them was Mahmud of Ghazni, the son of a Turkic Mamluk military slave, who raided and planted kingdoms in northern India from east of the Indus River to west of the Yamuna River 17 times between 997 and 1030. Mahmud of Ghazni raided the treasuries but retreated each time, only extending Islamic rule into western Punjab. The series of raids on northern and western Indian kingdoms by Muslim warlords continued after Mahmud of Ghazni Rahmatullah Ali. The raids did not establish or extend the permanent boundaries of the Islamic kingdoms. In contrast, the Ghurid Sultan Mu'izzuddin Muhammad Ghuri Rahmatullah Ali, commonly known as Muhammad of Ghor, began a systematic war of expansion into northern India in 1173. He sought to carve out a principality for himself and expand the Islamic world. Muhammad of Ghor created a Sunni Islamic kingdom of his own extending east of the Indus River, and he thus laid the foundation of the Muslim kingdom called the Delhi Sultanate. Some historians chronicle the Delhi Sultanate from 1192 due to the presence and geographical claims of Muhammad Ghori in South Asia by that time. Muhammad Ghori was assassinated in 1206 by Ismaili Shia Muslims. After the assassination, one of Ghori's slaves or Mamluks, the Turki Qutbuddin Aybek, assumed power, becoming the first Sultan of Delhi. These dynasties included the first dynasty, that was the Mamluk dynasty, from 1206 to 1290. It lasted for a period of 84 years. Qutbuddin Aybek, a former slave of Mu'izzuddin Muhammad al-Ghori, was the first ruler of the Delhi Sultanate. Aybek was of Turkic origin, and due to his lineage, his dynasty is known as the Mamluk dynasty. Aybek reigned as the Sultan of Delhi for 4 years only, from 1206 to 1210. Aybek was praised by the contemporary and later accounts for his generosity, and due to this, was called with the sobriquet of Lugbash, giver of lugs. After Aybek died, Aram Shah assumed power in 1210. But he was assassinated within a year in 1211 by Aybek's son-in-law, Shamsuddin Iltutmish. Iltutmish's power was precarious, and several Muslim emirs challenged his authority as they had been supporters of Qutbuddin Aybek. After a series of conquests and brutal executions of opposition, Iltutmish consolidated his power. His rule was challenged several times, such as by Kabasha, and this led to a series of wars. Iltutmish conquered Multan and Bengal from contesting Muslim rulers, as well as the Ranthambore and Sivalik from the Hindu rulers. He also attacked, defeated, executed Jalaluddin Yildiz, who asserted his rights as heir to Mu'izzuddin Muhammad Ghori. Iltutmish's rule lasted until 1236. Following his death, the Delhi Sultanate saw a succession of weak rulers, disputing Muslim nobility, assassinations, and short-lived tenures. Power shifted from Ruknuddin Firoz to Razia Sultana and others until Ghiyazuddin Balban came to power and ruled from 1266 to 1287. Balban destroyed the power of the corpse of 40, council of 40 Turkic slaves who had played a role as kingmakers and had been independent of the Sultan. He was succeeded by 17-year-old Mu'izzuddin Kaikabad, who appointed Jalaluddin Firoz Khalji as the commander of the army. So Khalji assassinated Kaikabad and assumed power in the Khalji Revolution, thus ending the Mamluk dynasty and starting the Khalji dynasty. Qutbuddin Aybek initiated this construction of the Qutb Minar, but died before it was completed. It was later completed by his son-in-law Iltutmish. The Quwwatul Islam, that is the Might of Islam Mosque, was also built by Aybek, now a UNESCO World Heritage Site. The Qutb Minar complex was expanded by Iltutmish and later by Alauddin Khalji in the early 14th century. During the Mamluk dynasty, many nobles of Afghanistan and Persia migrated and settled in India as West Asia came under Mongol siege. it can be noted that in the city of Delhi, many of the mausoleums and buildings had been constructed during this period, and those who visit Delhi as tourists will visit the Red Fort, the Qutbuddin Minar, the Taj Mahal in Agra. All these came during this period where the foundations were laid by the Sultanate of Delhi and then the accession of the Mughals. The Khalji dynasty lasted from 1290 to 1320 for about 30 years. Was of Turko-Afghan heritage. They were originally Turkish, but due to their long presence in Afghanistan, they were treated by others as Afghan, as they adopted Afghan habits and customs. The first ruler of the Khalji dynasty was Jalaluddin Firuz Khalji. He was around 70 years old at the time of his accession and was known as a mild-mannered, humble and kind monarch to the general public. Jalaluddin Firuz ruled for 6 years before he was murdered in 1296 by Muhammad Salim of Samana on the orders of his nephew and son-in-law, Junam Muhammad Khalji, who otherwise came to be known as Alauddin Khalji. Alauddin began his military career as governor of Kara province, from where he led two raids to the kingdom of Malwa and Devagiri for plunder and loot. After he acceded to the throne, expansions towards these kingdoms were renewed, including Gujarat, which was conquered by the Grand Vizier Nusrat Khan Janissary. The kingdom of Malwa by Ainul Mulk Multani as well as Rajputana. However, these victories were cut short because of the Mongol attacks and plunder raids from the northwest. The Mongols withdrew after plundering and stopped raiding northwest parts of Delhi Sultanate. After the Mongols withdrew, Alauddin Khalji continued to expand the Delhi Sultanate into southern India with the help of Indian slave generals such as Malik Kafur and Khusro Khan. They collected much war booty from those they defeated. His commanders collected war spoils and paid ghanima, that is the Arabic tax from the spoils of war, which helped strengthen the Khalji rule. Among the spoils was the Warangal loot. It included the famous Kohinoor diamond, which we know was taken by the British when they ruled India and is still in the possession of the British. And it is said that it is in the crown of the British monarch. Alauddin Khalji changed the tax policies, raising agricultural tax from 20 to 50% payable in grain and agricultural produce, eliminating payments and commissions on taxes collected by local chiefs, banning socialization among his officials as well as intermarriage between noble families to prevent any opposition forming against him. And he cut salaries of officials, poets, and scholars. These tax policies and spending controls strengthened his treasury to pay and keep the growing of his army. Just taking a sip of water, Molana, with you in a moment. He also introduced price controls on agricultural produce and goods in the kingdom, as well as controls on where, how, and by whom these goods could be sold. Markets called Shahana-e-Mandi were created. Muslim merchants were granted exclusive permits and monopoly in these mandis to buy and resell at official prices. No one other than these merchants could buy from farmers and sell in the cities. Those found violating these mandi rules were severely punished, often by mutilation. Taxes collected in the form of grain were stored in the kingdom storage. During famines and that followed, these granaries ensured sufficient food for the army. Historians note that Alauddin Khalji was a tyrant. Alauddin suspected of being a threat to this power was killed along with the men, women and children of that family. He grew to eventually distrust the majority of his nobles and favored only a handful of his slaves and family. In 1298, between 15,000 and 30,000 Mongols near Delhi, who had recently converted to Islam, was slaughtered in a single day due to a mutiny during an invasion of Gujarat. He is also known for his cruelty against kingdoms he defeated in battle. After Alauddin died in 1316 by assassination through his nobles, his general Malik Kafur, who was born into a Hindu family but converted to Islam, assumed de facto power and was supported by non-Khilji nobles like Kamaluddin Khurj. However, he lacked the support of the majority of Khalji's nobles, who had him assassinated, hoping to take power for themselves. However, the new ruler had the killers of Kafur executed. The last Khilji ruler was Alauddin Khalji's 18-year-old son, Qutbuddin Mubarak Shah Khalji, who ruled for 4 years before he was killed by Khusro Khan, another slave general with Hindu origins, who reverted to Islam and favored his Hindu Banu military clan in the nobility. Khusro Khan's reign lasted only a few months when Ghazi Malik, later to be called Ghiyazuddin Tughlaq, defeated and killed him and assumed power in 1320, thus ending the Khalji dynasty and starting the Tughlaq dynasty. Mulana, we have already come to the end of our program. Pray that you and the listeners have a wonderful day. To you and the listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.